Yep. So if you would like, you can turn to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians. Good to be back here. Yeah, it seems like from my perspective, it's been kind of hit or miss with us being here at Oxford as of late. Wasn't necessarily planned this way because next week we're supposed to be scheduled to go to Gilbertsville. But after that, we should be here for quite some time. So it just wasn't planned that way. It just kind of worked out with different things we had going on this fall. But last week, we got to go to Massachusetts, be up in New Bedford, Massachusetts, and go to Plymouth Rock. We'd never been to Plymouth Rock. So that was nice to go there and see the rock that's marked. I'm not sure if the exact rock that the pilgrims landed on when they got there. But the cooler thing that I thought going there was seeing a monument called the Monument of the Forefathers. I'd never even heard about this monument before. Apparently, it's the largest granite monument in the world, potentially. And we were given a video a couple years ago. It was called Monumental by Kirk Cameron. And he talks about the real reason why the pilgrims came over here and then this monument that was built for them in the 1800s that don't get talked too much about in schools today. But we got to go see it, and it was really neat. I would recommend if you're ever in that area, which I know probably most of you aren't typically up in that area, but if you ever are, to go check it out, or you can Google it, Monument of the Forefathers, and it just showed one of the things I found interesting is the very top of the monument had a woman holding the Bible, and her name was Faith, and she was pointing to God, and then it also mentioned the name Jehovah in part of the monument of that's the God that they recognized when they came over here, and it was pretty neat. So a lot of good sculptures in there. And got to actually meet some other believers from Pennsylvania, ironically, when we were there. So our friends we were with who are from Massachusetts said it's very rare that on public grounds they run into other believers, because New England is a pretty dark place in terms of our country, in terms of real spiritual truth. So it was kind of neat, especially from their perspective, because they're not used to having that happen, running into other believers there. So it was really sweet. So, we just want to look a little bit in 1 Thessalonians today, and trust you'll be encouraged by what we read here, as I was and am in studying it. So, we'll just start reading in verse 1. 1 Thessalonians 1, Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything, for they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. For you yourselves know, brethren, that our coming to you was not in vain, but even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict. For our exhortation did not come from error or uncleanness, nor was it in deceit. But we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. Even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattery in words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. So, affectionately longing for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for our laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children, that you would walk worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. For this reason, we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. For you, brethren, became imitators of the churches of God, which are in Judea in Christ Jesus. For you also suffered the same things from your own countrymen, just as they did from the Judeans, who killed both the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us. And they do not please God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might, that they may be saved, so as always, to fill up the measure of their sins. But wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavored more eagerly to see your face with great desire. Therefore, we wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again, but Satan hindered us. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. And God will bless the reading of his word. So we'll just stop here for our reading for today. And just consider some things here as we are reading. I trust that, again, the Holy Spirit will illuminate our eyes here, or remind us maybe of some truths we already knew by reading this portion. But again, it's my understanding this came at a time after Paul had visited there, as it was recorded in Acts chapter 17, as he visited Thessalonica, that he had later sent Timothy there to encourage the saints there and to get a report for them. So this seems to be after Timothy came back and gave report of what the saints were doing there. And as he's writing to them, you can see he was very encouraged by what he heard. So a lot can be derived from here, but we'll just focus on a few thoughts here. He obviously, after the introduction to the saints here in Thessalonica, as he reminds them, as he does in many of his epistles, that he's bringing peace to grace and peace to them from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, or God our Father, as he says. It's a nice assurance there. And the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, just showing what the character of God is like as he begins his greeting to us, as many times as he does in the epistles. It comes in a very welcoming fashion, just like when you have guests over. It's kind of nice from the perspective of a guest when the host opens the door and looks pleasant, or at least somewhat happy to see you. And it kind of, again, shows to me a bit of what the character of God is like as he's writing to those who are truly saints, that he has some reassuring words to begin with, right? The first impression means a lot, they say, and you can never get a second chance at a first impression. So, but as the Lord writes the epistles through the Holy Spirit by means of Paul here, puts a good taste in the mouth again of what God's like and what he's getting ready to share to them. And then, again, as was mentioned, as we talked a bit about in Philippians earlier this year, Paul, I don't know how he could not encourage the saints, but he continues on writing in verses 2 and 3, how he thanks God always for them all, making mention of them in his prayers, and he says it without ceasing, your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. Just thinking about that, if I was the saints he was writing to there, I'm thinking, wow. I mean, he's writing by the Holy Spirit, and he's saying, you know, it must mean that the things we're doing for the Lord here, the Lord must be pleased with. And if you know you're pleasing God, I don't know how that could not help you feel just a tad bit better, right? It's my understanding that true success in life, if it could be boiled all down to one simple statement, is not how much money you have, or what kind of job you have, or how many things you accumulate, how large your family is, how many friends you have. Those are all could be nice things and are considered blessings, I would say. But it's my understanding that true success in life is how much you please the Lord, how much you make God happy. That's true success, right? So, I'm sure you can relate that to your own relations you have with other people, whether it's husband, wife, or friends, or family members. You know, it's a joy to know you're making others happy. So here they were getting comforted that what you're doing is making is pleasing God. And he moves on to say when Paul was there, as it's described in Acts chapter 17, which I don't think we'll take the time to read right now, but you can read it for yourself in Acts 17. He says, "Our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake." And again, just a reminder here that the gospel that they presented, again, the gospel meaning good news, wasn't just something that they preached to them. It was something that was visible to them as well. We reminded those of us who were able to attend the conference yesterday, reminded to a certain degree yesterday that the gospel, again, is not just preaching words. It's action. It's showing what the Lord was like when he was here on this earth. And now preaching is necessary. It helps us to attain the facts that are necessary to be saved and to know what God is like. But it's not just in words only what the gospel is. And when you think again about the Lord Jesus when he walked this earth, he didn't just preach to people. It was the actions that got people's attention so that they seemed to be more willing to listen to what he had to say. You see that comment all throughout the gospels. As they started seeing the miracles that he was doing, it started getting people's more attention that, well, maybe we should actually listen to what this carpenter's son has to say. Even as recorded early in his life, before any works that were done by him personally, it's my understanding the first recorded words that he spoke was in Luke when he was 12 years old. And it's a story about him there in the temple, and he's speaking with a lot of authorities in the Word of God there. And the first things that it mentions about him there is that he was listening and asking them questions. So even in that moment, he gained the respect to a certain degree of the older men and people that were there just because they saw that as a 12-year-old boy, he was respecting them by listening and asking questions. And they gained the respect so they'd be willing to hear him. And just like in our own lives, when people see that they're valued, they're more likely to listen to what you have to say. And one way of showing that value is through simply listening. A lot of times we like to say what we already know and show how much we know, which again, in my case, is not so much. But I can feel myself sometimes inclined to say, okay, well, when I'm having a conversation with someone, I'm almost not even paying attention to what they're saying. I'm ready to say my next thing. And the Lord has to help teach me, wait a second, what they're saying to you is valuable. And if they see that you're actually engaged with your eyes and listening to them, that even by me not saying anything, it's showing a sign of respect to them that I care about what you have to say. And we even have that, it's just interesting to me, that the Lord Jesus, the first time it records of him actually doing something besides just being born as a person, but the first time it records him doing something as a human being, when he's old enough to interact with people, he's listening and asking questions. And by asking questions, too, you can really preach to people by asking questions. When you ask a question, you're not dogmatically saying something. You're getting other people to think. And I'm sure that's what he was doing there at the temple. He was getting people to think whatever it was they were preaching that day or talking about. He was getting them to think by asking the right kind of question. And we have the privilege of doing that today, too. A lot of times you can diffuse an argument or a potential argument coming by simply asking questions. Now, I think you have to ask the question in the right kind of way. As we're going to read here in a little bit, or as we already read, we're going to be reminded of how Paul was gentle among the saints there in Thessalonica. And we read of the Lord Jesus being gentle and lowly and meek. And that type of attitude, if you've ever been exposed to people like that, like I've been blessed to be exposed to people like that, many of which are in this room currently, I'm more inclined to listen to what they have to say because I can see that they value me and they're not just trying to crush me down, even if they are more powerful than me in terms of their body power or of their intellect or of their experience. And the Lord Jesus, if he ever had a right to just exercise his power, he could have. I mean, he is God, and he always has the right to exercise his power, but many times he doesn't do that. He is long-suffering and doesn't exercise his power, and at one point we read that he will do that to all the world. But getting back to the gospel, the Lord Jesus, by his interactions with people and then also by what he did, it wasn't just by the way he talked with people, although that was a lot to be said for, like the woman in Samaria when he came to the woman at the well there in John 4, the way he talked with her and the way he talked with Nicodemus there at night, as Nicodemus came to him at night. It's just interesting, too, that Nicodemus wasn't afraid to go see the Lord Jesus. Now, he was, from my understanding, afraid maybe to go see him during the daylight when other people could see him, but he wasn't afraid to go and speak with him himself. The Lord Jesus must not have had that, too, of an intimidating presence that whether you're a Pharisee like Nicodemus or if you're a young child, as it says, we're not afraid to come up to him and speak to him and get close to him to see what he was really like. But also, we see that the Lord Jesus did many signs and wonders. And again, we won't take the time to read them, but you can read the gospel yourself and see the many mighty wonders he did. He took control of the elements, as we talked about many times before, by calming the sea and such. And he also, from what I could tell, even more so, met people's needs. And whether it was sicknesses or just feeding people in miraculous ways, he did it. And he also brought joy to the party, if you will, as it's mentioned in Cana of Galilee. We see that where the Lord Jesus was, joy followed. And it was evident here as the Holy Spirit, it says, comes to indwell believers after they're truly saved. That same Spirit is the Spirit of Christ and should reflect the way that the Lord Jesus reflects. And that was apparently evident there in Thessalonica, as it's recorded in verse 5, that when they came, they did not just preach the gospel that Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. That's necessary facts to understand about the Lord Jesus. And Paul and the early apostles, the early disciples, preached those message of what God was trying to teach them all throughout the Old Testament. Of course, they used the Old Testament to preach it because they didn't have the New Testament in written form at that point completely. But they used what was given to the people at that time to show that the whole Bible, and in that time particularly the Old Testament, was used to show the Lord Jesus. And as we talked about a little bit at the Lord's Supper today, the tabernacle all speaks of the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us and what he continues to do for us as our great high priest. But they see that they had an effect. They said it also came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. And how can it come in power? Well, of course, when we read through the book of Acts, you see many mighty signs were done. And it's my understanding that one of the reasons why those many signs were done was to show that they were legit of God. The whole Bible wasn't complete yet. And they were, the early disciples were given a new message about the Lord Jesus. Now, it was more revelation from God. God doesn't change. It wasn't a new thing necessarily from what God originally had in mind, but he was revealing a mystery. And he was also revealing what the new covenant was, who it was speaking of in the Lord Jesus. And that the law is still valuable, but it's there for our profitability. It has nothing to do by saving us. It just shows us the problem that we have as sinners and that we need a Savior, and that Savior is the Lord Jesus. So, but the Lord gave certain signs to the early church to show others that they were of God. And then as we read through the book of Acts and in the epistles there, we see those signs not being shown as much. And we see that the Holy Spirit uses his word to show his power and also by the change of heart to show power. And I think changes of a heart show more of God's power than calming the sea. Right? We know how the hardness of hearts of people can be. Maybe even your own heart, you can speak of yourself, knowing how, even after you're saved sometimes, our hearts can get hard at times, right? And the Lord Jesus has a way of softening hearts, and the Holy Spirit convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And then when we're willing to be honest with God and confess to him our need of him and how we're the sinner that he came to save and we're the sinner that he died for on the cross, when he died on that cross, that we receive new life, we receive a new heart, and we're changed. And that's powerful. It gets people's attention. As we've said before many times, if you see the town drunk, if you will, and all of a sudden he comes to Christ, gets saved, and his life is changed, as it should be with every believer. Every believer has a different, maybe, rate of change, but a true believer should be changed. And it's unexplainable to many people. What happened to that drunk? Did they go to an AA meeting? Which, you know, sometimes those meetings could be good. But no, it was really a change of heart that happened on the inside, and that's powerful. Their whole life has changed. And for all of us can say that, if we're true believers, that we're not who we once were. Now, of course, for some of us who got saved as children, you might not be able to see the change, be it as drastic. And, you know, I thank the Lord that he saved me at an early age. Sometimes I've looked at it with not such a good perspective and kind of wish I could see more of the drastic change. I see how he's changing me more now. I'm not saying I was good before that. I'm just saying, you know, sometimes people see the change more drastic if they got involved in some, their whole lifestyle was just nothing to do with God, and they never even thought about God, and all of a sudden now they're going to meet with God's people on a regular basis, and they're reading his word. That's a drastic change for someone. Where for someone like me, because I was raised in a family that valued the word of God and valued meeting with God's people, I was already used to doing those type of things, even though my heart wasn't changed yet. So even though by practice, in some ways, my practice hadn't changed, my heart was changed. But with many people, their lives are completely changed. When they never considered God to begin with, and their lives were sick with sin, all of a sudden their lives are changed, and now they have someone who they have a real relationship, God himself, through the Lord Jesus, and they seek to follow him now rather than their own life. And these people experienced that here when they saw the gospel come, as Paul was preaching. They saw the power of the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit gives much assurance. And it's nice to know that, that the Lord wants to give us assurance in the things. And we can get assurance by reading his word and asking the Spirit to reveal his truth to us. And we can do that through prayer. I can't remember the exact quote that Rex Trogdon had yesterday. I should write it down, but he had some type of quote from somebody, I think, unless he made it up himself. I can't remember. But the idea was, when we're reading God's word, we should, he said, when you read, you should be on your knees, and when you pray, you should be in the word. The idea was being that when we're reading the word of God, you want to make sure that you're asking the Holy Spirit to reveal himself to you. So you're not just reading words on a page, right? And at the same time, you know, when we're praying, we should seek to read the word of God so we know the right things to pray, so we can pray more in line with God's will. And so the Holy Spirit is has much effect upon us as we read his word. And as he even did for me this morning, one of the things I got so encouraged about in that Revelation passage was thinking about the Lord Jesus himself as the temple. There's no new temple needed. He is the temple. And I feel like the Lord, again, reconfirmed that with me just even this morning as I've been searching things out like that. I wasn't really intending to find that, but it was like the Holy Spirit, knowing what my heart was looking for, showed me there in that passage. So then it goes on to say in verse 6, "And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the joy in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit." Again, showing that this true inner joy comes of the Holy Spirit. And the question you can be asking yourself is, do you have joy in your life? And do people see it? Again, we have to remember that the Lord wants us to be a testimony for him. We are actual live representatives of the Lord. We are ambassadors for Christ. So people, if we name the name of Christ, people look at us and say, okay, well, if they are a true follower of Christ, then what they say or do must be like what this Jesus does. So if our attitudes are a bit sour, which, of course, if we're honest with ourselves, we might have to confess we're sour more often than we like to be, then we're speaking that the Lord is sour, and that when you go taste his fruit that he wants to give, that it's not tasty. It's something you don't want to taste. So here we see that the Lord Jesus, that the Holy Spirit provides joy in our life. And when you receive that, one of the ways you can receive that joy that I found in my own life is by, again, reading the word. When you see more what God's like, it's hard not to get a joyful spirit in you, because you see, God really has your best interest in mind, and he has done a lot for you. And he wants to give good things to you. And, of course, the greatest gift of all he's given is his son, the Lord Jesus. He's given us the payment on the cross of Calvary, the payment we deserve. And he's also given us his life. He's given us the capabilities of fulfilling the law completely by giving us the power of his life through the Holy Spirit. So I don't know how you couldn't be joyous thinking about something like that. But having a joyous spirit is infectious with other people. And I think we should keep that in mind. Now, of course, we can't manufacture. I know we all have different personalities and such. And some people just maybe naturally look more joyous than others. But it's helpful if you have a joyous spirit that people can see, you know what? Even especially when you have horrible circumstances in your life, which we all have at certain points in time, so maybe some more than others in certain degrees, but you can still see a joy in them and an unwavering, and despite those horrible circumstances. And we all have those different things that happen in our life. I just thought of Aunt Lois and Uncle Bill. They had a horrible circumstance happen in their life with losing their own daughter. That's a horrible thing. No one wants to experience something like that. But they experience that. They still see the joy of the Lord. And they have that as a testimony they can give to other people that despite going through a horrible circumstance, we can still have joy in the Lord. Doesn't mean you're happy all the time because of our circumstances. But people can see that despite a horrible circumstance, it doesn't waver. My faith doesn't waver. I still can fully trust the person that allowed that horrible circumstance to happen because I know that he's in full control. I know he, in his divine reasoning and purposes, he allows things to happen which we don't understand, and we get to show our faith. And again, faith is showing confidence in someone even though you don't fully understand everything, right? That's what God does that to all of us. We don't fully understand everything. Some people, you know, I sometimes think to myself, I would really have liked to been on the earth 2,000 years ago because I could have seen the Lord Jesus with my own eyes. I've been thinking that more and more recently. I would have loved to have seen his personality in display. I would love to see his facial expressions. I would like to have seen that. But the Lord Jesus had a better idea in mind. He wanted me to be born in 1982 as opposed to during the time period the Lord Jesus lived. And the Lord Jesus himself, even as he told Thomas, is even more blessed for those who have not seen and believed. So he even considers me more blessed than Thomas because I have not seen and yet still believe. And we all get to be in that boat because I know some of us are maybe a little bit older than others here, but I'm pretty confident none of us were walking on this earth when the Lord Jesus was bodily walking on this earth. So we all have that blessing that the Lord Jesus pronounced that he values our faith because we have not physically seen him with our eyes, but we've physically seen the effect of the Lord Jesus with our eyes by other true believers. I'd find it hard to believe that many of you here weren't persuaded to the gospel by at least some other believers. I know I was. Now, I know some people have only got truly saved by reading the Word of God, and I'm very impressed by that. But even in that case, when they got saved by just reading the Word of God, when I hear more of their testimonies, what led to them even reading the Word of God was other believers encouraging them to by their actions, by their encouraging words. And we have the privilege and responsibility to show, again, others what God is like. And that's what was happening here. And we have some real evidence of this by the works, because if you go back to verse 3 of 1 Thessalonians, it says that he is remembering without ceasing their work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And, you know, I think the Holy Spirit here gives a little taste of what Paul was referring to there when he said that about the Thessalonians. If we skip down to verse 9, he says, they declare themselves concerning us what manner of entry we had to you and how you, speaking of the Thessalonians, turned to God from idols. So here there was a visual representation to the people in Thessalonica there that those were people who once bowed down to furniture, if you will, and now they weren't doing that anymore. They were actually they had turned to God. That's, again, what repentance is in its most basic form. It's whatever you thought before, whatever you valued before, it's, no, I don't value that anymore. Now I value and I turn to God. I believe what he says. Whatever he says, I believe it, right? And that's what they were doing. They had a visual change of heart to the people around them. They weren't bowing down to idols anymore. Now they were bowing down to a God they couldn't see. You know, idols you can usually see. It's a piece of furniture you can visually see with your eyes. I go, okay, I recognize that. The one true God we cannot visually see. And again, this is where faith comes in. We cannot see God with our visual eyes, but yet, although we can't see him, we bow down to him. Now again, God, faith isn't just an unreasonable faith. God gives us plenty of evidence to believe in him and to trust in him. He just doesn't give us the visual bodily evidence of him right now. He did at one point in time. He gave plenty of visual bodily evidence to the people that were around. When the Lord Jesus lived, they saw things that were like crazy amazing. And many people believed, although sadly many people believed just for the sake of the earthly benefit. You know, they saw the wonders that he did, and it says that many followed him, but only for a time period. It seems, from my studying that more, it seems like they were only wanted him for their current benefit, but not necessarily for their eternal benefit. And, you know, God wants us to realize that he wants to eternally benefit us by us turning to him. But these people, their work of faith was now, instead of bowing down to a piece of furniture, they were bowing down to someone they couldn't see. That's a work of faith, right? What was their labor of love? Well, their labor of love was to serve the living and true God, as it also says in verse 9. They were doing something. They were serving people. And that's what the gospel is too, meeting people. The Lord Jesus, what did he do? He served people. The whole book of Mark, one of the main themes in the book of Mark, I should say, is the Lord Jesus as the servant. He is our servant. And, you know, I say that reverently, but it's true. Again, I heard a brother say recently that every time we pray and ask the Lord for something, in a sense, we're asking him to be our servant. I mean, if we're asking him to do something for us, isn't that a sense? You know, when you ask someone to do something for you, they're serving you. Like when you go out to eat, what do you call? What's another way of calling the waiter or waitress? A server, right? They're serving us. And you know, I'm thankful every time I'm served. And again, as I said before, if you want to get more crowns for you in heaven, you know, feel free to serve me. I'll be thankful to do that. But I say that as a joke, of course. But it's true though. You know, the Lord values us when we serve people, especially those who aren't inclined to be served, you know. And again, if you want, the Lord gives us plenty of opportunity to do that, whether it's an old folks home or at the hospital or in a poor neighborhood. Your likelihood of being able to have a opportunity to serve in areas like that is very high, as opposed to places where the more wealthy live. They don't see their need of service. But these people here, they were serving God. They were doing things for people that were in need, whether giving them food or maybe helping them with something that was wrong with the homes that they were living in, or trying to, you know, obviously, again, in the beginning of Acts, people were actually literally getting healed, and God can still perform miraculous healing miracles today, but people were being, their needs were being met by people, and people were recognizing that and acknowledging it. So that was their labor of love. Of course, service takes, what? Work. It's an effort. It's a lot of times pre-planned, and it's an effort. And it doesn't always necessarily, you pre-plan every single thing that you do, but you might ask the Lord to help you pre-plan an opportunity. So, for instance, right now, there's something I have yet to do, but the Lord's working on my heart of a way to do this. And maybe I've mentioned it here before, but the new job that I work at, the way I go home, a lot of times there's a couple of people, and multiple people, at least three or four from my quick viewing, who these guys, they stand on the side of the road when you come to the traffic light asking for help. They look like they're homeless. Whether they're homeless or not, I don't know. But they're asking for help. So the Holy Spirit's laying on my heart. They're asking. You can provide, Scott. Now, how I provide is the question, how the Lord wants me to answer that. But the Lord started laying on my heart, okay, well, if you pre-plan a circumstance, you know, a lot of times I naturally justify why I'm not going to do it. Well, I got a place I got to go. I got to do something, you know. Well, you know, if the Lord allows and I can plan harder maybe, I can pre-plan for an opportunity like that. So when it does come along, I'm not simply giving someone money, but maybe potentially taking them out to a meal to see how serious they are and giving them the word of God, asking for what other kind of help they need rather than, you know, just asking for money. Because you hear, of course, of people who just, you know, I've heard legitimately so, where people who aren't truly homeless found ways of making money by making themselves look homeless, just hoping to get quick money from people that are feel bad for them to take it, whatever. So, you know, that's out there. So there's other ways of meeting needs without enabling people. So who knows? I asked for prayer for that, of how the Lord could give me discernment of how to handle that situation. But that's a way where you have to plan it out. It doesn't just, from my experience, naturally happen. And the people that are naturally ready to serve in circumstances like that, it's because they've prayed about it and thought about how they could practically meet a need like that. And then when it does come along, they're ready to act. So these people were doing that. And it says also that in verse 3 that they had hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God, their God and Father. And what was the hope? Well, it says in verse 10, to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus who delivers us from the wrath to come. So these people had joy in their heart from the Holy Spirit. They exercised faith in God by changing their practices and by serving him. And then they also had something to look forward to. They were happy, you know, hope, because they realized this man whom we serve, whom we honor, he's coming back for us someday. He's going to bring us with him. He's going to come himself and bring us with him. That's a happy thought, right? So again, as I said before, the Christians should be the most happiest people on this earth, not because of our circumstance, but because of our hope. We get to be with the Lord, and that is a joyous thing. So all that in mind, the minutes that remain, we want just to look over a few things in the second chapter. And one of the things that stood out to me here as Paul was speaking here, he says that, verse 4, that they've been approved to be entrusted with the gospel. And just again, thinking how encouraging it is that God has entrusted us with the gospel. And that's a major privilege. You know, sometimes maybe whether it's been at your workplace or maybe even in a young child, when a parent gives them a responsibility, they kind of think it's a big deal. I know even that sometimes with Ella, sometimes when we tell her to go put her, even putting her dirty laundry in that basket, at least for right now, she gets excited about that. So we're going to try to milk that as long as we can. You know, so for me, I don't get overly excited about putting laundry in the basket, but she thinks it's a big deal because before we used to just do it for her, where now she gets to carry it and do it. So she feels a little privileged, like, oh, wow, I actually get to do something that's meaningful now. Or sometimes she gets like a little cup for us or something to drink or whatever. She, at least if I'm interpreting her reactions correctly, she seems like she feels valued in doing that. And God has given us the value of sharing the gospel with others in word and deed. And as it says here, they've been entrusted with the gospel. And it also says when they were entrusted with the gospel, they preached it, that it says what kind of manner of people that they were, as kind of referred to earlier. It says, I think this is so cool. It says in verse 7, but we were gentle among you as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Now, again, the imagery there is great because if you've ever been around a baby, and especially a mother, the bond with a mother and a baby is, you know, I don't know if you can accurately describe another closer relationship in terms of earthly terms, you know, that just that closest, that cherishing, where the mother is doing everything for that child. A baby really can't do anything other than cry, right? They can't even sit up. They even when you're supposed to hold a newborn too, you have to be careful with the head and everything because it doesn't have the strength in its neck muscles to hold its head up. So the mother is cherishing everything and put the baby to bed and making sure it's warm and everything. And obviously a nursing mother, that's the child gets the nourishment from the mother. So again, the idea there is, you know, I've always seen mothers. From my experience, I know it doesn't happen all the time, sadly, but the mothers I've been exposed to, they cherish their newborn child. You can tell that motherly love is a cherishing love. And of course, you can see with animals as well, too, as the Englands and some of us Duncans can attain to as well. Like, even a mother for a newborn in the animal realm is very cherishing. So again, when these people saw how nourishing that Paul and the others are with them, proclaiming the gospel word towards them, what do you think that did? It softened their heart, made them more ready to receive the gospel. And as it says too, in verse 13, for this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. So again, they saw the works, they saw their mannerisms, and they were ready to receive it. I think a lot of times we think, oh, these people, they don't want to hear the word of God, but sometimes we might want to question how we're presenting it to them. Are we doing it in a way that's nourishing to them, and so that they're ready to receive the word of God, not only for preaching the gospel, but also as we treat each other as we're, you know, saints, just in general, you know, are we nourishing towards one another, so that even if we have to tell someone that they might not want to hear, they realize that they have our best interest in mind. If you look up a few verses from verse 13, it says that Paul says that he was how they know that they were exhorted and comforted and charged, every one of you, as a father does his own children. And here, he kind of moves a bit from the idea of nourishing like a mother to charging as a father. Last week, when we were up in Massachusetts, the one family we were with, the Santoses, their son Jake, he has a couple little kids, and his oldest now is playing soccer. So he's the coach of that soccer team. And I didn't actually go to the game, but we were talking about the game afterwards, you know, and he's saying how he's yelling out to the kids where to go and stuff like that, you know. And, you know, now Jake's got a very, in my opinion, a very humble attitude, and he's easy to take instruction from. But sometimes, especially in the midst of a game, you know, you can't necessarily nourish as a mother nourishes his children if you want to win the game, right? You got to make sure, plus there's a lot of commotion going on, you know how parents get, they start cheering and stuff. You got to yell out if a player is supposed to be in a certain spot to make sure they get there so they can achieve their goal. And I'm assuming that when Jake was yelling to them, even though he raised his voice to yell to them, that the young little players there weren't thinking of Jake, because they have gotten to know Jake by this point, that he was trying to be hard on them, that he was their enemy even though he raised his voice to them. He was doing it because they realized that what he was telling them was something that they needed to know so that they could achieve their goal better. And much like a father too, like as a child gets older, a father instructs child in such a way that's not considered like a nursing mother with a baby, but is giving them legit construction of how to do something. But the child should know, if it's the type of father that they should be, that it's for my own benefit, right? So as I'm sure Brother Ken has done on the farm with his son and now his grandson and now soon to be his great-grandson, he gives instructions of how he wants them to take care of the cattle or drive the tractor, stuff like that. Like he's giving them a charge of, okay, your expectation level has increased now. You're not a babe now. You're capable of doing more things, and here's what I would like you to do. And Paul's doing that with the saints there too. He's giving them charge, but in a comforting way, so that they see that he's not just trying to tell me what to do. He's not just trying to lord his power over us. He actually has our best interests in mind. He wants us to be more like the Lord Jesus, and here's how to do it. And I'm also sure that he reminded them again of what the Lord Jesus was like. Because before that, in verse 8, after the nursing children passage, he says, "So affectionately longing for you, we were all well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you had become dear to us. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. We preach to you the gospel of God." So again, realize this. Before Paul is charging them to do certain things, what was he doing before that? Well, he reminds them of the labor he spent on behalf of them, and that he didn't want to be a burden to them. Well, that burden word sounds a little familiar to me. To me, a thought that came to mind was what the Lord Jesus said, Matthew 11, I think, about that he says, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. Now, I know a lot of people interpret that, and I don't think there's anything necessarily wrong with this, about a yoke with oxen going together, and it means you're in line with the Lord and doing what he has you to do. You're walking with him. But I also think, maybe even more so, it could be speaking of the yoke considered with a ruling mentality. And if we turn back to, real briefly here, to 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And this is after Solomon died. And Rehoboam, his son, was seeking to become king. And he was seeking advice from different people, some elders, some youth. And so different ones came to him. And just for the sake of time, because we're almost out of time here, I'll just begin reading in verse 4. It says, "Your father," verse 3, it says, "Jeroboam came, and the whole assembly of Israel came and spoke to Rehoboam, saying, 'Your father, Solomon, made our yoke heavy. Now, therefore, lighten the burdensome service of your father, which is heavy yoke, which he put on us, and we will serve you.'" Then let's skip down to verse 6. It says, "Then King Rehoboam consulted the elders who stood before his father, Solomon, while he still lived, and he said, 'How do you advise me to answer these people?' They spoke to him, saying, "If you will be a servant to these people today and serve them and answer them and speak good words to them, then they will be your servants forever." And it goes on to say how he rejected that advice, took the advice of the young men. And let's read down at verse 13. It says, "Then the king answered the people roughly and rejected the advice which the elders had given him. And he spoke to them according to the advice of the young men, saying, 'My father made your yoke heavy, but I will add to your yoke. My father chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scourges.'" And again, here we have a literal picture of a king exercising his yoke or his reign and what he was like. And of course, we see that picture back in Egypt too, when way before that, when the children of Israel were in bondage in Egypt, they were slaves to some hard taskmasters. And maybe if some of you have been exposed to some hard taskmasters in your in the business realm or just and other people you know just by their personalities. And usually they're not enjoyable people to be around, especially if they have actual authority over you, right? So that's why many people came to this country for many times, because they wanted a freedom from a hard yoke. And we see again here, pictured in the Lord Jesus, those elders, as they were giving Rehoboam advice, they said, "If you will serve the people, then they'll be your servants forever." And again, don't we see that clearly pictured in the Lord Jesus, as he came to serve people, and his yoke is easy and his burden is light? I mean, again, the Apostle Paul is picturing that here when he was there with the Thessalonian believers, that they didn't want to be a burden to anybody. So that's picturing the gospel, right? The gospel is a free gift offered to us, and our service back to him once we're saved is our life. And although it's in many senses a hard life, it's a possible life to live. It's only possible if you have God living in you. Then it is possible. But when you think about it, humanly speaking, you'd be overwhelmed thinking that's too much of a burden. I couldn't live the way that Lord Jesus wants me to live. It's impossible. It's too much of a, maybe some people say, a yoke or burden. But then the Lord Jesus reminds us that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. I will give you a great helper and comforter to be with you, to do the things I want you to do. And if you fully follow me, you won't be heavy trodden or heavy burdened. I mean, you'll be busy. Have plenty to do. He has plenty of works he wants us to do, but he won't have us overwhelmed or overly burdened, at least from my experience. I have been at multiple times in life, and sometimes different brothers or sisters have made me think I should be burdened about things, but the more I get close to the Lord and see other believers who are doing a lot for the Lord, but they don't seem to be burdened by the things of the Lord, I can encourage that, no, when you really follow the Lord and do what he wants you to do and just ask, especially on a daily basis, right, daily take up our cross, "Lord, what would you have me do today?" Then we put our entire day in his care, and we let him work out our circumstances. He still wants us to respond to the opportunities he gives us, but it's his responsibility. We're just responding to his ability, right? That's what responsibility is, our response to his ability. So we see that pictured here again by Paul encouraging them that he can give them a charge to live more for the Lord, to do more things for him, to preach the gospel, because they saw that he was willing to do it. You know, like they say, a good boss wouldn't tell his employees to do something that he's not willing to do, right? And they say that in everything in life, whether it's a coach, or if you want to gain respect of people, be willing to get in the trenches with them. Right? And they say that about good generals and such in the army. Like, they got in the trenches with their men, and they did what he wouldn't ask them to do something that he wouldn't be willing to do. It works time and again that people gain respect for, and these people gain respect of Paul because they saw his actions. He wasn't just preaching at them. He was actively doing things and worked night and day, again, by the power of the Holy Spirit, he did it. And then he was able to graciously comfort and charge them to do the same as he was doing and encourage them that they could do it by clinging to the Word of God as they received. It wasn't just Paul's words. They were actually receiving the Word of God. They could do it by the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, they were doing it by encouragement. They were already being encouraged by Paul. So again, encouragement to me. When you see a brother or sister doing something and you haven't encouraged them for a while, encourage them. We were just encouraged about that yesterday at the meeting. About a brother who was heard a brother speaking in Ireland. The verse that says, "Encourage one another daily. As you see the day approaching," and he took that literally, so he literally started calling a different saint every day of the week just to encourage them. And they said that had a dramatic impact on that whole assembly. The whole assembly got changed because he took that verse seriously and started actually encouraging everyone. So when you see someone doing something, don't be afraid to encourage them, saying, you know, you thank them for doing that. And a lot of times, if you're like me, when you've been encouraged by other saints, it encourages you to do what? Do it again and do it more. Sometimes, you know, even though we shouldn't stop doing things and we know our labor's not in vain, so even if we aren't getting verbal encouragement from other saints, don't let that stop you. Don't grow weary in doing good. But be encouraged and know that if you encourage someone else, you're encouraging them to keep doing it. You're pleasing God, right? And you'll be more inspired to keep going on and not grow weary in doing good. So keep those things in mind as we read that. We're not going to even get to some portions to read. I was also going to talk about how God wants us to walk worthy of God. And if you check out just as some examples of many examples, you could read they're all chapter 5s, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Galatians chapter 5, and Ephesians chapter 5 talk about walking and how walking is associated with faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. And in Galatians, again, the idea is walking in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. And then also in Ephesians chapter 5 about us not being drunk with wine, but being filled with the Spirit. You know, like, again, when people... One of the main reasons why people seek to get drunk is because they want to forget their problems and they want to feel good. Well, my main motivation for not going to drugs to feel good is that I have something better that can make me feel good, right? It's not necessarily that I shouldn't do these things, although obviously the Lord doesn't want us to do these things, but it's more so that He's actually got a better plan for us. It's the Holy Spirit, right? So He can make us feel real good. And that's one of the ways that we can walk worthy of God, by walking in the Spirit and by walking by faith and not by sight. Our Father, we're so thankful that we can walk by faith and not by sight, that You give us plenty of reasons to walk by faith by when we think about Your Son, the Lord Jesus. So we ask that by Your Spirit, You would help us to do it, help us to encourage one another and to charge one another in a loving, gracious way that would be a comforting way to live more for You. And we all have struggles. We all have different sins that can easily ensnare us, and we all have different weaknesses. Help us not to judge each other by our weaknesses, but to help to strengthen each other by our weaknesses so that we might walk more worthy of You and be more pleasing to You and to just feel more family-oriented. Help us to realize that we need each other, and we need to seek how we can be more like the Lord Jesus today than we were yesterday. So help us to do that. Help us to be encouraged to do it. We know that You are a good, good God, and that Your Son, the Lord Jesus, is a good leader who is a leader who is also a servant. And we want to serve our King like He served us, and help us to serve others like He served us. And it's hard to do, Lord, but You give us the power to do it, so help us to look for opportunities to do it and to prepare to do it. So we ask for Your help with that. We thank You again for all the dear saints here who have taken the time through a labor of love to prepare physical food for us. So they have gone to fulfill what we just talked about, and they are serving us by taking the time to make food for us that will meet our physical needs. And we thank You for that. And we ask that You'll bless the food as we go downstairs to eat it. And it's in Your Son's name we pray, the Lord Jesus. Amen. I guess at this time we'll take the...